Corinthians chapter 12, our focus this morning, verses 4 through 11. I'll read from verses 1 through 11. And there's a challenge in these chapters because really verses or chapters 12 through 14 are a whole. And in some ways it'd be great to look at all of that at once. And yet there's too much to look at all of that in once. So we'll be going our way through it, taking it bit by bit, but trying to remember the context of all that is said in these chapters as well. Hear God's holy word. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are a varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all and every one. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, the grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You and we praise You for the blessings that You give. Lord, we praise You for Your word. And we know that Your word is our only rule for faith and life. And so, Lord, bless he who preaches and proclaims Your word now. Bless us each with listening ears. But, Lord, may we hear what You have for us. And may that word pierce and encourage where needed, but also correct and even rebuke where needed as well. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's often a lot of confusion when it comes to spiritual gifts. That's true today, and it was actually true in Paul's day in Corinth as well. And so when the Corinthians asked Paul a question about spiritual gifts, Paul began answering the question by talking about spiritual things in general. You see, a sign of a true spiritual life is not having a particular spiritual gift. Well, I can do this and you can do that or whatever it might be. What is that sign that we saw of the Spirit's presence in life? It's when that person is able to acknowledge and say with a true heartfelt faith that Jesus is Lord. Because no one is going to say, no one can say in the sense of truly believing it, that Jesus is Lord apart from the work of the Spirit within. And so the evidence of the spiritual life is not having a particular gift. It is Christ-centered. The work of the Spirit is indicated by a heart that truly believes and says Jesus is Lord. Because when somebody says Jesus is Lord, what are they saying? Well, they're confessing that they're a sinner, that they deserve the wrath of God. They realize they've sinned. They realize the punishment that they deserve. Yet Christ came and took that punishment upon Himself. He paid the price that we deserved. And so when a person says Jesus is Lord, what is he saying? I belong to Jesus. I have been purchased by Jesus. He is my master. I am the sinner who was purchased by Him. And the only way, as I say, a dead sinner can ever come to the realization that the Spirit is within is when that Spirit changes the heart. Or when we say Jesus is Lord, that's the evidence, right, of the work of the Spirit within. In contrast to that, if you have the Spirit, you will not ultimately say that Christ is accursed. Now, certainly, as we talked about, Christ bore the curse in our place, but he triumphed over the curse, rising from the dead, and so isn't or doesn't remain cursed. And so before discussing spiritual gifts, before getting into that matter, Paul needed to address spiritual things. And the sign of the Spirit's presence is a heart that says, Jesus is my Lord, not having a particular gift. And by the way, as you probably understand and know, there are certain Pentecostals and charismatics that will tell you, if you don't speak in tongues, well, then you don't have the Spirit. Well, see, even before getting to tongues, and we'll be wrestling through that in these chapters that are ahead, what's Paul make clear? It's not a sign of whether you have the Spirit or not. The sign is whether you acknowledge Jesus is Lord. We'll again see that it's nonsense to think that you have to have a particular gift in order to be able to say, well, I have the Spirit. Well, today we'll be looking at gifts for the good of the church and three things in that regard. First of all, spiritual gifts and service. Secondly, God who empowers. And thirdly, we'll quickly go through the spiritual gifts that are enumerated in this passage here before us. Let's begin then looking at verses 4-6. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of service, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, pagan spirituality was centered on someone's, on the individual's religious experience or abilities to perhaps predict the future or speak to the dead or to do this and that. In other words, if you could do some of these sensational things, the pagans in Corinth would say, yeah, you have, you know, not the Holy Spirit, but you have the working of spirits or whatever. They saw gifts or abilities as marking that person off as special. And so to them, having these different sensational things, right, it was all about showing that the person who has them, wow, look at him, he's special. He can do this, he does that. And this is different, you see, than what Paul is talking about here. Paul has pointed out that a proper understanding of spiritual gifts doesn't focus on Christians as individuals, but upon the benefit and the well-being, the common good of the church as a whole. And so to understand gifts, we need to understand the unity of Christ's body and consider how these gifts serve the purpose of building up the body. And not merely an individual. Gifts are for the common good. They're to build up the body. They're for the glory of Christ. The goal of gifts is not to draw attention to the one who has received that gift. Yet there is a diversity that's important to understand as well. There are a variety of gifts, a variety of services, a variety of activities, and the Holy Spirit distributes these variety of gifts as He wills to the various members or parts of the body. We don't all get the same gift, but the gift or gifts that we do receive, whatever they might be, are not just for us to glory in. Right? It's for the church. It's for the building up of the body. It's not self-focused. It's not self-glory. It's not, look, This makes me a special person. This makes me a whatever. It's the idea we're given these things for the body. And it's great, by the way, that we have different gifts. Because with a multitude of gifts, with different gifts, as a unified body, we are therefore stronger. In fact, think of it this way, even if you're to use the examples of our own physical bodies. What kind of a body would you have if you were made up of 75 eyes and nothing else? How strong, how useful is a body that's just a bunch of eyes? You can't function, can you, if you're just eyes? And so there's one body, right? One body of Christ. And yet a variety of gifts, a variety of services, a variety of activities. And so there's both a unity, one body, one Christ, one Spirit, one purpose for the gifts. And yet there's a diversity, each member in the body with a different gift or gifts, different service, different activity. But again, remember that an indication of the work of the Spirit within is not the gift that we might receive. It is the heart that professes through the mouth, Jesus is my Lord. And that's never going to happen apart from the work of the Spirit within. And by the way, some of these gifts listed here, you would see happening or something like it happening in the pagan temples. Speaking in tongues is not an indication of the work of the Spirit within, but believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord is. As I said, it's quite strange to hear some Pentecostals and charismatics say, if you don't speak in tongues, if you can't speak in tongues, well, then you don't have the Spirit. Nonsense, says Paul. There are a variety of gifts. Not all have the same gift. And so as we begin to talk about gifts, we need to keep that thought central. The Spirit's work is Christ-centered. He draws us to Christ. He builds up His church. The gifts are for the building up of the body of Christ and therefore the glory of Christ. We'll talk about gifts. But gifts are for the common good, not raising up the individual, not proclaiming somebody, not proclaiming yourself as special. So in verse 4, Paul tells us there are a variety of gifts. In fact, that word variety comes from a root word meaning to divide. The gifts of the Spirit are divided, or we might say divvied up among the members of the church. Now the word for gifts here is charismata. And the root word for charismata is charis, which means grace. These gifts are indeed just that, grace. They're given in grace. They're not something merited or earned. They don't show that the receiver is great. Well, I'll give this to so-and-so because he's just great. God doesn't say that. Therefore, we can't be saying, well, I have this gift. Look at me. I must be pretty good. No, what these gifts show is that our gracious God is indeed just that. He's gracious and He provides for His church and He builds up His church. With that in mind, brothers and sisters, there's no room for boasting. As I said, these gifts don't show us that the receiver of the gift is anything special. It shows us that God is special, who has a concern for His church as a whole to be built up. And also I need to point out, though, at the very same time, don't think that you're not useful in the kingdom of God because you don't have what some might call a more showy gift. You are gifted if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit has given to you a gift to serve Christ, to serve His church. And so don't be disappointed. Don't go around thinking, well, I'm nobody special. I can't do anything. I'm this or that, or I'm not this or that. whatever gift you have, whatever opportunity you have to build up your brothers and sisters in Christ, do it and do it with joy. You don't need to be an eye. Now, if you are an eye, be an eye. If you belong to Christ, you are gifted as part of the body of Christ. If you're a nose, be a nose. If you're a hand, be a hand, or whatever it is. It'd be foolish, right, for a nose to go and say to the hand, "Boy, you're not special. You can't even smell anything." Or for the hand to be thinking, right, "Man, I wish I could smell." No, God has given the hand to be able to do what hands do. God has given us his noses to do what noses can do. And so don't be jealous of other parts of the body, or look down on other parts of the body, or don't look down on yourself. Whatever it is that you are and have used for the building up of the body. And again, the very fact that we're a body that's not all noses or not all eyes or not all whatever makes us a stronger body. Again, think of it. What is a body that has 75 noses? Nothing. Given the pagan mindset of many in the Corinthian church, remember, they had come from paganism. They're struggling to think, right? They had a pagan mindset in the past, and so now they're struggling to think like Christians. Because the pagan mindset of their past was, whatever it has, it shows me to be good or not good. And they need to change their thinking. Many pagan Corinthians boasted about possessing gifts, and that was a temptation for those that were converted from pagan backgrounds. In an inappropriate manner, or to use gifts inappropriately, would be to call attention to self, as I've already been saying, or to divide the church up in factions, the really spiritual and the others, or to use it as a means of self-gratification. And perhaps you've witnessed all kinds of inappropriate behavior in public by professing Christians claiming to be under the guidance of the Spirit. "Well, the Holy Spirit told me to do whatever." Well, the Holy Spirit works through the Word. Or you know what happens at times. Sometimes people get caught up serving with their own gift. Right? You're gifted in a particular area, and so you're busy serving in that area. And then sometimes we can have the temptation to look around and say, "Why aren't others doing what I'm doing?" Maybe because you're a hand and others are noses. We do different things. We've been gifted differently. All, of course, still for that unified purpose of building up the church. And so we ought not to be tempted to think, right, just because others aren't serving in the same capacity, in the same way as us, that they're not serving. Gifts are divvied up. Use your gift, not someone else's gift. Be content with the gift you have. And be content in that fact that not everybody has that same gift. Right? Verse 5, "There are a variety of services, but the same Lord." The Spirit gifts lead us to different areas of service. So you see, Paul is telling us that there are different ways to serve one another. But we should not forget that we're serving the same Lord, whom we're all called to serve. Serving one another is the divinely appointed result of the distribution of the spiritual gifts among the congregation. And so don't you ever assume that the more spectacular gift is the more important person. Let me try to illustrate it like this. At times it may become necessary, because of injury or disease, that you need to have part of your body removed. but generally speaking, right, nobody just elects to have part of their body removed. Can you imagine if somebody went to Dr. Ted and said, you know, I really just don't like my pinky here. Could you remove that? What would he say? Now, we can ask him later, but imagine maybe he'd say something like, well, why would you want your pinky removed? You know, there's a lot of strength in the pinky for holding on to things. Why would you just remove a working part of the body? And sometimes, right, we think perhaps that others aren't important and we don't see the importance that they really do have. Or perhaps sometimes we think that we're that part of the body that isn't important and we don't see what we're to be doing in the church. But just like you wouldn't remove for no reason whatsoever a part of your body, pinky, a gallbladder, there's times to remove gallbladders, but you just don't remove it for no purpose whatsoever. Why would we remove or consider useless parts of the body? Well, this line of thought continues in verse 6. And there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Again, we see that the gifts of the Spirit are directly connected to God's working. The point is that God is working through these gifts that He has given through His Spirit. And while these gifts are distributed among the body, they all come from God who works in and through them in His church. God gifts and He empowers to work for the building up of the good of the church. And these gifts must be used for the glory of God and the good of the church. Again, I want you to notice the emphasis here. God empowers His gifts in everyone, that is, in each of the members of His church, right? For each, or to each, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Who is given a manifestation of the Spirit? To each. Each member of the body. That means that all members of the church have at least one gift. And so again, don't go saying or don't go thinking to yourself, well, I'm ungifted. I can't do anything. I'm not special. I can't help. I can't do. I'm useless. Serve the body of Christ as you've been enabled to serve. I do think, brothers and sisters, a lot of people, a lot of Christians tend to look down on themselves. Sometimes we look too highly on ourselves too, but sometimes Christians can tend to look down on themselves. And that often happens because we compare ourselves with others. If I can be so bold, brothers and sisters, cut that out. Right? Children, have you ever heard your parents say to you as you're having a bad attitude, just cut that out? I don't mean to treat the congregation like children, but if we're acting right, if we're comparing ourselves with others, well, I'm not like so-and-so. Yeah, that's really something we've got to just cut that nonsense out. Don't compare yourself with others. Because the gift that God's given to somebody else isn't necessarily the gift that's been given to you. God has given you gifts and will empower you for the good of His church. And so don't think, well, I can't do what so-and-so does, so I'm useless. No, do what God has enabled you to do. By the way, this is why I've said in the past that when a believer refuses to attend worship, there are a number of problems with that. But one of them is you're a part of the body. If you're not here, then you're taking away part of the body. Now, I know there's times to be away, times to be on vacation, times when you're sick. But if you constantly, right, refuse to be part of the church, you're taking from the church what God has given to benefit not merely you, but the church as a whole. So come and serve and be served. And again, look at the end of verse 7. The gift that God gives is for the common good. So they must be used for the building up of the church. Someone who is promoting themselves and boasting in their own greatness because of the gift have lost track. It's not for self-gratification. It's not for proclaiming the individual as such and such. Doesn't even say, right, necessarily that you're spiritual because you do this or that. What says you're spiritual? When you truly believe and confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, as we get into verses 8 to 10, there's a bit of a challenge as some of the gifts are not present or normative in the church today. As you all probably know, the Pentecostals and Charismatics will tell you that all these gifts are still present and still normative in the church today. But let me ask you a couple of questions. How does what such people claim is a manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit in the church actually match up with what we actually see in the New Testament? Despite all the claims that are being made by those who say that such things are normative today, where are the dramatic miracles, the real instantaneous healings? Why don't missing limbs reappear? Where's the medical verification? Many, after supposedly being healed of cancer, went back to the doctor to find out the tumor is still there and it's grown. And why is it that I've seen supposed faith healers wearing glasses? Do you understand what I mean by that? Can you trust a faith healer that wears glasses? Why haven't you healed your own eyes? How can you heal cancer if you can't fix your eyes? I remember one time listening on a podcast or such to a Reformed preacher who was supposed to have a debate with a Pentecostal on the spiritual gifts and faith healing. The Pentecostal didn't make it. Do you know why? He got sick. Guess he didn't win that discussion or debate. Third, in the New Testament, these gifts accompany the apostles and others to confirm the preached word. Now, right, in our day and age, they apparently happen at large gatherings of Christians apart from the solid preaching of the word. But in the New Testament, right, these gifts accompanied the preaching of the word to confirm the word of God as the apostles who didn't have the full scripture at the time proclaimed the word. In contrast to what the charismatics who argue that these things are normative today, it's better to see that these sign gifts, these miraculous gifts, ceased with the age of the apostles. Before the completion of the canon of scripture, there were apostles and prophets, and sometimes their words were accompanied by miracles. But the purpose of the miracle was not merely to show kindness to those who were struggling. It evidenced the truth of the word being proclaimed. And now having the whole of Scripture, that verification is no longer needed. We verify what's spoken, right? You verify what the preacher speaks to you by doing what? Is it in the Bible? And let me show you a couple of verses that attest to what I'm saying. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, we read there, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." And it goes on, talks about you crucified him. Jesus was attested to, right? His words were confirmed by how God worked mightily in him. Acts chapter 5, 12 through 14 says, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles." And then two verses later, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. The signs and wonders that were performed, right, were verifying the word being spoken. Now we have the complete word. These things, these miraculous things, are no longer needed. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have learned, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by the angel proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? If it was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. The miraculous gifts, you see, accompanied the age of the apostles to verify what they were doing. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that God cannot do miracles anymore. But I am saying the gift of miracles, the miraculous gifts, accompanied a different age. And I hope to show you that as we work our way through these chapters. And let me also stress, when it comes to healings, let us not think that if you go to a doctor that, well, God didn't heal me. God had nothing to do with that. You see, God's gifted us with technology, hasn't He? To deal with our ills. If you have your gallbladder out, how's that happen? Or does God have anything to do with it? Did God use that means? Of course He did. The gifts of the Spirit. Some of these are still present today, but all of them are never meant to be self-focused, never meant to exalt the person who has the gift. And that's how they were misused in Corinth. That's often how they're misused today. They're often used in the sense of, look at me. Look what I can do for the church, maybe some might say. No, it's all for the glory of God, all for the good of His church. Well, I want to take a few minutes to go through the gifts that are enumerated here. Let me stress, though, that what's enumerated here in verses 8 through 10, it's not meant to be exhaustive. The reason we know that is because Romans 12, Ephesians 4 are just two other places that mention some other gifts. I'll also say that it's often hard to precisely tell what these gifts entailed since it's not spelled out. And so our understanding of what these gifts are have to be based on the word and not just latching on to a phrase and saying, well, it must be this. I also want to point out that some people, again, I'm talking Pentecostals and Charismatics, will often latch on to a word here and claim that, well, that's what it means without any biblical precedence, without any connection with the context. Let me give you an example of what I mean by that. In verse 8, it speaks about a word or an utterance of knowledge. You've probably heard the televangelist today, something like that, like this. I have a word of knowledge that someone watching me right now is suffering with cancer. And God says, He's given me a word of knowledge. God says that you will be healed. And then you say, wow, I've got cancer. I'm struggling with that. And you go to the doctor and you still have cancer. And then you scratch your head and say, well, oh, must have been somebody else that was listening and not me. No. You see the problem with this? There's a phrase in Scripture, a word of knowledge, an utterance of knowledge. And the charismatic will latch onto that and say, well, God gave it to me and people accept it because, well, look, the Bible talks about a word of knowledge. But what is that word of knowledge here in the context of Scripture? Nowhere do we see anything like that, do we? You can't latch on to a phrase and say, well, you know, that's what a word of knowledge must be. I've made the point in the past that the Spirit works through the Word of God. Besides, If this is what an utterance of knowledge is, then sola scriptura, right? Scripture alone is our rule for faith and life, wouldn't apply. God addresses us through His Word. Right? The book of Hebrews tells us, first two verses of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things. Right? Long ago, times past, God spoke to our fathers different ways. Now, what? Final word is in Christ. Now, let's try to briefly walk through the gifts that are enumerated here. The first gift mentioned is an utterance of wisdom. This likely refers to a spoken message of wisdom in the sense of spirit-inspired insight in the affairs of life. It's the opposite of what we've been seeing in Corinthians, right? Of that worldly wisdom. It's the idea of recalling the Word of God, being able to apply it to the situation you're in. This is what we're talking about, a thing of wisdom. Being able to understand the Word of God and being able to apply it well in difficult situations in life. The second gift listed is a word or an utterance of knowledge. This appears to refer to Spirit-given insight into the mysteries of God associated with the revelation of Christ contained in the written Word. It would seem to be connected to teaching, preaching, giving spiritual counsel from the Word, having an insight into the Word, ability to read and understand and being able to teach that Word, to communicate the Word. The next gift mentioned is faith. Now, this is a bit of a challenge to talk about here because all Christians have faith, right? And the Spirit grants faith to every single believer. So there's a gift of faith, which seems to be something that's not necessarily what every believer has here. Perhaps this is a great faith in difficult times. I'm amazed. The gift or the faith that Abraham expressed when he was ready to follow the command of the angel to sacrifice his own son, trusting that God would provide. Or think about Paul and Silas in prison in Acts 16 that we looked at last week, beaten, chained, and in great faith they're singing praise to God. Right? Some believers have been gifted with an incredible faith to believe in the hardest of times. The fourth gift mentioned is gifts of healings. Now, gifts here is plural. And it therefore may mean that there were different gifts of healing, not just one gift of healing. But what does that mean? Well, let us stress as we begin to talk about this that we know that the complete and the total healing of all diseases and infirmities is promised to all of us on the day of resurrection when Christ returns, not beforehand. And so we ought not to think, well, okay, this must mean, therefore, that somehow I'll be able to be free of all kinds of diseases, all kinds of sicknesses, all kinds of weaknesses. The idea that you can go to some faith healer and get healed no matter what, as long as you have faith, is just nonsense. It wasn't true in the Scriptures, right? Otherwise, how could we be promised that one day we wouldn't have these problems? Healing in Jesus' day wasn't like that. In fact, if faith healers, so-called faith healers, really could heal all diseases, why don't they head down to the DeVos Children's Hospital and empty the building? Right? No, we're told these are part of the life that we live in now. Healing in Jesus' day wasn't like that. And it's not today either. When supposed healers pretend that this is what the gift is, they're lying and maybe even fooling themselves. Now, I earlier mentioned that we did see some miraculous healings in Scripture. But again, that was right in the apostolic age to verify the preaching of the word. It passed away with the age of the apostles who preached that word. I'm going to make a point later on as we work our way through this chapter that we don't have apostles anymore. Right? There's no more apostles. We're in a different time. Perhaps as well, again, remember the plural here of gifts. He could refer, right? God has gifted doctors. He has brought about healing. That is, God has brought about healing often through the work of doctors who he's gifted. But the fifth working is, or the fifth gift is the working of miracles. Now again, what modern day faith healers call miracles appear to have very little to do with what we see in the New Testament. Jesus and the apostles performed miracles in public and in the presence of unbelievers to confirm the truth of the gospel and the word they spoke. That's not what supposedly happens today. Jesus and the apostles didn't perform so-called miracles in stadiums filled with thousands of excited followers hoping to see something highly dramatic. Again, I'm convinced this was for the apostolic age what had happened. Sixth gift mentioned is prophecy. Now, brothers and sisters, I've told you in the past, biblical prophecy isn't what sometimes we in the church define prophecy as. Sometimes in the church we think prophecy means telling the future. And in rare occasions in Scripture, yes, it involved telling the future. It involved foretelling, but that was a very small percentage. You see, prophecy in Scripture wasn't foretelling for the most part. It was forthtelling. Not foretelling, but forthtelling. In other words, not telling the future, but telling forth the word of God. And that's exactly what the preacher does when he takes the Bible and tells what it teaches, what God teaches. The seventh ability is to discern spirits. It has to do with the ability to tell whether someone is proclaiming the word of God. Gifts 8 and 9 are various kinds of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. And this gift, of course, is controversial today as it was in Paul's day. And much of the controversy centers on whether tongues were a human language spoken by someone who didn't know the language, or an ecstatic utterance not known to humans, or what about tongues of angels, 1 Corinthians 13:1, or a few interpreters have argued that tongues language could be understood by listeners as if it was their own language, even if it was spoken in a different language, Acts chapter 2. Now again, notice Paul doesn't say tongues, but different kinds of tongues. And so Paul appears to be intentionally ambiguous here, allowing for a broad range of phenomena known as tongues. And we'll talk more about tongues in the weeks to come. But at this point, I want to say a couple of things. One, the speakers weren't delirious. They were able to control how and when they spoke. In other words, it's different than what happens in the pagan temples that they were used to, or it's often different in what you say elsewhere. Two, the speakers and at least some hearers were able to understand what was said. Three, the Holy Spirit enabled some to interpret. Four, this was not to be the be-all and end-all of gifts, as if this was the best thing to have, and that's how it's been treated in the Pentecostal and charismatic movements. Because even Paul himself preferred that people speak in the church in languages that everyone could understand. And again, I'll make a point later that I believe these things have passed the tongues just like the miraculous, because it was accompanying a particular age. I know you've got a lot more questions on that, but I'm not preaching on 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 today. There's more in chapter 13. There's more especially in chapter 14, and we'll be working our way through it. So, brothers and sisters, if you truly believe that Jesus is Lord, that is evidence of the Spirit's work within. Not the gift of tongues, not the gift of this, not the gift of that. It's saying inside, right? Because the Spirit's work is Christ-centered. It's saying that Jesus is Lord. And not just saying it in the sense of a lie, but saying it from the heart. But also know that if you are in Christ, you have His Spirit. And He has gifted you. You are part of a body. And there are no unimportant parts of the body. Serve as the Lord has enabled you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You and we praise You for Your work within us through Your Spirit. Lord, help us to realize that all that You've given us is indeed a gift. And Lord, may we use the gifts You've given us to glorify You, and may Your church be built up. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.